Good morning. Y'all need to liven up a little bit. Good morning. Oh man, that's a whole lot better. Thank you. We get to jump into Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning there. We've gotten to look at two songs. We got to look at Mary's song, which we read in our call to worship this morning, the Magnificat, and then we read in Zechariah's song, his prophecy, often called the benediction. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 20, and we're going to look at the angel's song, but not just their song. We're going to look at their announcement, and we want to see it. I want to tie the angels singing from before creation to the Revelation all together with this song this morning. So let's, if you can, if you're able to, please stand with me and let's read verses 1 through 20 of chapter 2. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask for your help to understand, to comprehend your word. Lord, we see in this story, Lord, such glorious hope. We see your condescending nature to us, Lord, by sending your son in our likeness, by announcing to the humble, Lord, the good news before it's announced in the palaces. Lord, you are truly gracious. And Lord, we ask, Lord, to help us understand and comprehend that, Lord, as we see and listen to the song of the angels this morning. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we sang earlier James Montgomery's great hymn, "Angels from the Realms of Glory." One of the fascinating things that this hymn picks up on is the plan of God before all creation to bring this moment, the moment we just read about in Luke 2, about. So the first stanza says, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." And I look at this and I see the story of the angels, and one of the things that is pointed out here is we see, look, the angels, in so many ways, they're the servants of God, but they're the witnesses to God. They're his messengers. They bring tidings of great joy. They are the ones who reveal, but they also see, witness, and proclaim. And what we see from even that first stanza, we hear the statement made, well, ye who sang creation's story. Maybe you're thinking, the angels sang at creation? And that's actually exactly what that means. And you know, James Montgomery wasn't coming up with some idea. He's actually quoting and referencing Job 38. So we see that the angels, they sang at creation. And it should be noted, it's important for us to see in Scripture when the angels sing, because we should be singing along with them and hearing what they're singing about. But in Job 38, we read, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? This is God speaking to Job. He says, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This reference in verse 7 is indeed to the angels who were with God, the spiritual beings who witnessed God and his creative work to create the earth and create mankind. And we say, well, they sang together when the morning stars were being put in their place. The angels sang before creation. So we ask the question then, well, what were they singing about? What were they singing about? And I think we have that answer in Scripture as well. And it's a verse that you've heard me quoting again and again, but I think it's a key verse for us to understand God's overarching plan of redemption in Ephesians 1. What were the angels singing about? Well, we read there, Paul says, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What were they singing about? They were singing about, they knew the plan of God as God had revealed it to them, what remained a mystery to us until Christ came. A plan that God had to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, through Christ, through his Son, through God the Son who took on human flesh. You see, they sing before creation because of the worthiness of God. They sing to glorify God, for he is worthy of worship, he is worthy of praise. And as he brings about creation, brings from nothing something, as he creates the stars, he creates the earth, he creates the foundations, they sing and declare, look at the glory of God, what he is putting together. And it's not just the creation, the physical realm that they're so amazed at. They know that it's the beginning of a plan for God to glorify himself through a humanity, through a humanity created, though fallen, restored, redeemed, and united to him. You see, the angels, they sing of the worthiness of God, and they sing the glory that his creation so perfectly displayed. Don't you see, when God says in Genesis 1, it is good, why is it good? He says again and again, as he creates, he says, and it is good. Why is creation good? It's good because it perfectly displays his beauty, power, majesty, wisdom, love, holiness. It's good because it says, behold your God. That's why creation's good. That's why the angels sing. They sing and declare, behold your God. The angels sang at creation. But what happens between then and where we are now in Luke 2? What happened? We know from the story of Scripture that Satan, who is himself an angel, who rejected God's rule, he falls from grace, but then he enters into the garden. And it's fascinating to see what is it that Satan tells Adam and Eve. We can summarize it in two words. Behold you. Behold,
you.
Satan says, look at yourself. Look at how smart you are. Look how capable you are. Look at what all you can do. Look at you. You don't need God. Look at, you could rule this just as well as him. You've got better ideas than him. Behold you, Satan says. And I mean, let's just think about it. Is this not the message of our modern day? Every time you turn on your phone, your TV, every advertisement you get, every news report, you know, special, it's behold you. Look at you. Look at you. Look at me. So what happened? We took the glory of creation and our role in creation to glorify our Creator, and we said, as Paul says in Romans 1, let's glorify ourselves instead. Let's worship that which is created instead of the Creator. Let's ignore God's gracious act of creation and claim it for ourselves. Who cares about the consequences? Behold you. Behold you. See, this is the world. The world that the angels enter into in Luke chapter 2. They enter into a world to declare good news. And we see that it's a world that doesn't comprehend how that can be good news. And we see it in the shepherd's response. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Rightly so. Rightly so. The shepherds were filled with fear because the glory of God was revealed. It brings to mind the truth, is the reality is that we should be declaring, behold God, and we in our sinful state who have embraced the mindset of behold me, behold us, instead of behold God, we rightly stand condemned and are convicted and fearful when the reality of truth sets in and we realize we've not beheld our God. In Isaiah 6, we see his own experience here. And this is Isaiah, the servant of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I, Isaiah, said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah, when he is confronted with the glory of the Lord, he rightly fears God. He declares, I am a man of unclean lips. How can I come into the presence of holy God? So the shepherds, their response to the angels, the glory of the Lord shining around them, their response is right. In a world that had been consumed with beholding itself, the glory of the Lord shines in and they are rightly terrified. But this is why the angel's song and the angel's message is so good. The angels know that reality. They sang of it before creation, and now they are the privileged messengers of God to come to mankind, sinful mankind, and declare, look at what God has done and is doing. So the angels, they sing, and the point of this passage and the point of their message and their song is the incarnation. You see, the revelation of the divine, it's an act that terrorizes any and all who are in sin. It is the entrance of God and His holy servants upon mankind. They're terrified. We would have been terrified. For the holy has come where the unholy are. But what do the angels say? Angels say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. The story of Christmas is the story of God declaring to a humanity that deserves His wrath, that is unholy, fear not. It's not a fear not that there's nothing at all to be concerned about. It's fear not the divine revealed to you, for God has a plan. They say, for the angels say, for behold, fear not, not don't fear at all, but fear not, because we bring you good news of great joy. This news is good news precisely because it is the news which will alleviate their fear. It is the news that is the only solution to the dilemma they find themselves as they're exposed to the holiness, the power of God. What is this news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news is a Savior. The good news is a Savior, someone who is coming to redeem them, someone who is coming to bring them out of slavery, to bring them out of fear. They've been a people who are suffering. He's bringing a Savior, but it's not just a Savior. It's a Savior who is Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that God has been talking about as we looked at Genesis. That promise, who will the promised seed come from? This is the answer. From the time that mankind went wrong, God said, one of your seed will defeat sin and death. Finally, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ is here. The good news that we no longer need to fear is that God is coming, and He sent His Savior, He sent the Messiah, the promised one. But then finally, the most important aspect of this Savior, this Messiah, is none other than God Himself. He is Christ the Lord. You see, in the Greek, this word, the word kurios here used as Lord, is the equivalent to what is used in the Hebrew Old Testament of Yahweh. So we could be rightly read this, that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Messiah, God in the flesh. The angels sing and declare the truth of God's creative work, that God is going to redeem His creation even though it rejected Him, and He's going to do so by joining Himself to His creation through the incarnation. So when Christ came, we see God entered into the world as the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was the Word made flesh, the revelation of God Himself as a man, yet still fully God. As we looked at it 3 years ago, it's heaven come to earth. We use this word, the theological word, the incarnation, and it's one of the most important points in all of Christianity, that God took on human flesh to redeem mankind. What does this look like? This is truly what we celebrate at Christmas, that God has entered in. That the angels, they declare to a world that has been saying, "Behold me, behold you." They say what? "Behold the Savior Christ the Lord." What is the solution? All the beholding that we've done, the angels usher in and declare to you, look, the good news is that despite the fact that you've been beholding yourselves, here now God is entering in and he calls on you to simply see, behold Christ the Lord. We are to see Christ. We are to see the incarnation as the revelation of God to us, and it as one of the most important doctrinal things, but it's the truth. It's the heart of Christmas that God has come to us. Jack Kilcrease defines the incarnation. He says it's the historic Christian doctrine that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal second person of the Trinity, that he has in time taken upon himself a complete human nature by being born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must understand the profundity of this moment. The angels are declaring, we now see what God is doing to unite all things to himself. He's going to do it by uniting himself to humanity, by taking on flesh through his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Our right understanding of this is essential, because in doing so, we understand why the angels declare to us, behold Christ the Lord. Why it's so important that we believe on Jesus' name, that we put our faith in him. So why is the incarnation essential? It's essential to understanding who Christ is. He's not just a man. That baby born in that manger that the shepherds are going to go and look upon as a sign, he is not just a little baby. He is the Creator in the flesh. It's essential to understanding who Christ is. It's essential to understanding what Christ's work is. He has come to demonstrate what we have failed to do so. He's come to live a life where through everything that he does, he declares, "Behold God." And he can say, "Behold me," and he does, and it riles up the religious leaders again and again when he says, "Behold me," because he is God in the flesh. That's why he can say throughout John's gospel, "I am, I am, I am." He is God in the flesh, and he's come to reveal who the Father is. He's come not only to reveal the character, the truth about who God is, but why God is worthy of our worship, worthy of us declaring, "Behold God." It's essential to understanding what Christ's work is, that we understand what it means then that he must go to the cross and die. He goes so that we don't have to. He goes so that God can fulfill his promise to Abraham that no matter the cost, I will take it on so that you can be mine. The angels can declare his incarnation, and they declare it by declaring, "Look, behold Christ the Lord." The incarnation is essential because it's essential to understanding why the gospel is a promise of hope. It's hope. These men are in darkness, literal darkness. They are approached in the middle of the night. They're approached in the cold. They're men of humble estate. But it is to them that God says, "Behold, the Redeemer, the Savior, Christ is here." The gospel is hope because God proclaims to us, despite the fact that we've been beholding ourselves, he says, "Look at me and find life." Is this not the grace that we read about in verse 14? What the angels' song truly is: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," those whom he finds favor, on whom he bestows favor. This is the favor of God, that God makes known the reality You've been beholding yourself. Now behold the Redeemer who's come. The angels sing at his incarnation to declare the hope that we so desperately need to hear. But this isn't the last song of the angels I want us to look at. For we see that they declare, unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior. But we need to understand, well, why did Christ have to come? He had to come to take on what we could not bear. The consequences of our beholding of ourselves. The consequences of our sin. So we jump ahead, and if you will, you can turn to Revelation 5, or you can follow along on the screen, and we see that the angels not only sing before creation and sing at the incarnation, which is the beginning of a new creation, but the angels sing in heaven. So we read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And it says, and they, the angels, the people gathered there, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne. We just read this in our congregational reading. Where is Christ, the one who is born of the virgin on the night that these angels sang to the shepherds? Where is that baby now? He is God in the flesh who died for our sins, who rose from the grave, whom God has put on his throne in heaven, and he rules over all. Christ rose bodily from the grave on the third day after his death, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling his kingdom and interceding for us until he returns to judge and renew the whole world. The angels sang, behold God at creation. At the incarnation, they sang and declared, behold Christ the Lord, God who has entered into creation. And in heaven, they now sing and declare, behold, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What is our song? Do we sing, behold the Lamb who was slain? Do we sing, behold Christ who lived and died for us? Do we sing, behold God who made everything, the world, all creation, for his name, for his glory? Or do we sing, behold me? The good news that the angels are able to declare is what has come. God came to save. What will our song be this Christmas? I want to conclude reading from my week one sermon from 2020. Y'all remember that dumpster fire of a year? I think it was appropriate then, and it is just as much so now. Why did Christ come? Why is it such good news that these angels can bring? That child in the manger is the creator of the universe, come to reconcile his rebellious creation. That child in that manger is the evidence that God condescended to us grace upon grace upon grace. That child in that manger is the means that it's the reason why we can have hope. No matter how dark our year has been, no matter how challenging our present circumstances may be, our Creator loved us enough not to just shine into our darkness, but to enter into our darkness. So as we hear the song of the angels, we are invited to rest in His work, to behold our Creator, to behold our God. It's an invitation to enter into the life that He brings, to re-embrace creation as it was meant to be, to live as God intends for us to live, and to be a light ourselves in this dark world because of the light that has been shown into our own hearts through Christ. We too can sing and declare what the angels have declared. We can declare, "Fear not, behold. In Bethlehem, a Savior was born." I want to quote from Luther. He said, "To me, there is no greater consolation given to mankind than this, that Christ became man, a child, a babe. Now has overcome the power of sin, death, hell, conscience, and guilt. And if you come to this gurgling babe and believe that He has come not to judge you, but to save." Those shepherds, they knew because of the angel song, when they found that baby in a manger in Bethlehem, they were not looking at a mere gurgling babe. I can't imagine the thoughts that were going through their head, but I do know what their response was. They glorified and they praised God for all that they had seen and heard. When we see who that baby in the manger really is, when we hear the good news of the angel's song, we too will glorify and praise God. Our song will turn from being a song of "Behold me," to "Behold God." The world would have us celebrate Christmas by looking to ourselves or the things of this world. Let us not behold the world. Let us not behold ourselves. Let us look to Christ in all things and as the fulfillment of all things. Let's consider what it means that heaven has come to earth to restore creation to the beauty of God-glorifying life. Let's repent of our corrupt creative efforts that have ended in destruction. Let's look to Christ, our life and our light. Let's behold our God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we have not beheld you as we should. Lord, this is glorious good news. You have made yourself known to us, Lord. You have condescended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have redeemed us. Help us to see so that we might have faith. Help us to have faith so that we might live in light of this truth. May we be a people, Lord, who behold you. And may our lives be lives that through everything we do, everything we say, our interactions, our relationships, may the world, the watching world, see people whose voices, whose words, whose lives, whose actions.